Well, you are seeing four images that remind us that we have been in a study in the book of Psalms. I say that understanding that some may be here today that weren't here before, and so you're saying, why all the cassettes? What are they all about? And we were talking about songs that Jesus knew. The book of Psalms was something that he and every other good Jewish individual knew. It was their collection that they used in worship and also in times of just needing to be instructed in truth, and so they would go to this collection. And we've seen different kinds of things come out from this study. We had our first one was on hymns of praise. A big portion of what is in the Psalms we think of naturally as praise, hymns that were sung to God. Other ones were focused on the confidence that no matter what was going on, there was a bedrock trust that carried the individual. And so some of these Psalms are called Psalms of confidence or trust. And then we spent 2 weeks on the lament psalms, those psalms where there's a cry out to God. Life is kind of in a mess, and of course we've got that represented by those ones that have come unraveled maybe. Some of you that dealt with the cassettes in a long time remember that mess. And our younger people are saying, man, that looks like it wasn't much fun. And it wasn't, but you know, life isn't much fun sometimes. And these Psalms of Lament, they make up about a third of the collection. And they give a perspective of what do you do when things are not going well. Well, before we get into Psalm 37, that's where we're going to be today, I just have this question to pose to you. Did you ever have something dropped into your mind from your parents or your grandparents that you just you think back and say, yep, this was it? In my own situation, one thing that resonated loud and clearly from my dad, who worked on cars, he was a machinist, and that wasn't his normal thing, but he worked on cars for people all the time. And he just said, you got to change the oil in the car. And his standard back in the day was every 2,500, 3,000 miles. And I think I heard that before I ever got my driver's permit, not even a license. I just knew that. And Sue's dad, we were talking about this, and her dad always said this, and I heard it many times. He'd just make the phrase, you know, life is just too short. And he would say that after somebody expressed some kind of frustration over what was going on or what had happened. He said, no, if there's a relational, life is too short to carry a grudge. It's too short not to try to resolve this, to look beyond this and see what else is going on. And that there was wisdom in that. Wisdom takes a lot of different forms. Here's one that we have from Abraham Lincoln. Be sure you put your feet in the right place, then stand firm. Now, that makes a lot of sense if I come right out here on the edge and you're wanting to make sure I don't tumble off. But his perspective is also applicable in another setting. If you are in the right spot, don't let something sway you off of that and go into a different direction. And there are statements like that. I've got some more. And if you have a note sheet from the back of the bulletin, you're going to have a little extra help here because I've listed these five guys here. Abraham Lincoln, C.S. Lewis, Winston Churchill, Jimmy Dean, Mark Twain. And here, I want you to just take a look at these statements that are made. And let me just read them for you. Whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. Who do you think said that? You can write a letter in there if you wish, and if you were not listening fast enough for my mouth, Abraham Lincoln, C.S. Lewis, Winston Churchill, D is Jimmy Dean, E is Mark Twain. All right, the next one that's in there says, I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust my sails to reach my destination. You understand what that means, that hey, we're not just talking about learning to tack in a sailboat, but that is a picture. You can't always stop things from pushing in on you, but you can adjust and make progress towards your goal even in spite of that. There was something else going on there. Who do you think said that? Or you're never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. Yeah, it doesn't matter how old you get, there's still something you can do to look forward. Number four, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I will spend the first four sharpening the axe. But what's the principle there? It's not just talking about getting a tree out of the way. If you have a task to do, it makes sense to plan something, to do a little preparation. When you think about that, it will make that task much more doable. And the last one, success is not final, failure is not fatal, and it is it's courage to continue that counts. All right, now, see, I've given that little assignment, and some of you are you're just waiting for the next slide to come up. And some of you are saying, no, don't do that because I want to try to get it. I get competitive in things like this. I want to see how many I get right. There's no prize. I don't even have a candy bar for somebody that wins this, okay? It's just, I'm testing you to see if you can get this right. And so it was indeed Mark Twain, E., whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. I put that in there just because we made it through the election, okay? And we're on to that and other things now, but Mark Twain said that. You might not have guessed that he was the one that came up with that one. I can't change the direction of the wind, but I can adjust the sail. Yeah, that was Jimmy Dean. And some of you are going, who in the world is Jimmy Dean? And what does that have to do with sausage? And If you don't, younger people, I realize what you did. You had to guess at these other ones, and the one blank that was left, that's where you put Jimmy Dean, because you haven't a clue who he was or what he did. But he was an entertainer, an actor, all that. But he did say that. You're never too old to set a goal or dream a new dream, and that was C.S. Lewis. Abraham Lincoln was the one that had the wisdom to say, let's sharpen the axe before you try to take down the tree. Maybe you guessed that. The rail splitter would have known a thing or two about that. And then success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is courage to continue that counts. Winston Churchill knew an awful lot about that whole statement. You know that in World War I, Churchill failed miserably. I mean, it was in disgrace, and he backed away, just kind of went away from the military for a while. Loss of life was laid at his feet for his fellow countrymen and a decision he made. And World War II came around, and things were heating up again. And this time, England was in the thick of it, and Churchill comes in, and he does a magnificent job of helping his countrymen hold off the invading forces of Nazi Germany. And do you know that after that was done, there was this vote by Parliament to get him out of there? And it was a rather short-lived thing. So he said, success is not final. It wasn't. He was very successful then. Failure is not fatal. No, he experienced that too. It's the courage to continue that counts. Well, that's wisdom. We can figure out the application to it. It's a wisdom that may or may not be helpful, but let me tell you where we're looking today is at Psalm 37, a psalm of wisdom, one of several that we could have looked at, but I want you to know that when you find one of these psalms in Scripture, there's no real structural pattern to it. Oh, the one we're looking at today has a definite pattern, but it's not always there this way. But what you do find is that the topic of it deals with this meaning of life, something big. Oftentimes, it's talking about the problem of the prosperity of the wicked person or Or why do good people suffer hard things? Why do righteous people really have a tough go of it so many times? It's similar to what you might find in the book of Psalms. If you read portions of this, you would, and I didn't tell you all of them, you would probably guess that it came from Proverbs or Job, someplace like that. Psalm 37, if you are there in your Bible, you're going to see that it was written by David. It just says of David, right the very heading of it. David was an older man, an old man at this point, and he was sharing much needed wisdom with those in a younger generation. This isn't merely listening to a grandfather who's been tempered by the many things of life, although that is valuable. No, Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. That label came on David when Saul was rejected by the Lord, and Samuel had this conversation with him, said, you have sinned here, but the Lord has a man after his own heart who is chosen, who will be the next king. It won't be you. And then we read about that very same label in Acts 13, verse 14, when the account there speaks about David with that same thing. So listening to a man after God's own heart has tremendous benefit. We're wise to listen to him. God's taught him a lot in life. And then permitted him to record it. And here we are, 3,000 years later, looking at this very collection, this collection of words that he put together. I mentioned the structure. And he took the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, none of which are vowels. So the vowel markings come in afterwards, but the consonants are what make up the Hebrew alphabet. And he used the first letter to start off the verse, and that each stanza through these 40 verses takes another letter, and he works his way all the way through the alphabet. A little memory device. That's why I think I like calling this the ABCs of wisdom living. I mean, no vowels in that, but that's what I think of when I think about the alphabet. How do we know that he was an older man when he wrote this? And it's pretty easy to spot it. It wasn't some deep insight that I had to dig up. In verse 25, it says this: I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He tells us right out that's where it is. Now, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read a section of these verses, and you pay attention. How many direct commands do you hear coming from David here? That's the instruction to just do this. Here we go. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Okay, I'm going to stop there. You heard rapid fire things, plenty of commands, instructions said to give here. We're going to hang our thoughts on just a couple of questions that if we were looking at this elsewhere, we could just kind of put these questions out and say, okay, David, what would you say about this? Here's the first question. What would be my response regarding the wicked who prosper? Now, that question is not necessarily asked in the text, but the answers are given there. And same with the other couple of questions that I've got here. So it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers, and don't be envious of wrongdoers. Oh, and then, I hope you caught it. In verse 7, it says, fret not. In verse 8, it says, fret not. It's kind of like he's driving this point home. What does fret mean? Fret means that it's eating at you, it's gnawing at you. It's kind of got this corrosive quality to it. It's got this ability to agitate one's mind. You get fixated on this, and he's just saying, don't do that. And then he just doesn't say, don't do it. He tells you why. Why are you likely to fret over these things? Well, for one thing, they're doing wrong. Another thing, they're prospering more than I am. He said, if you watch that, they're going to fade. Don't worry about it. And then when you get down here, it says, you got to watch out. They make you angry because of how they respond. Now, those are common things why people get drawn to fretting over it. And he just says, stop. Don't do it. In fact, if we put these two things together, the first part of his answer that David gives, it just stop this part. And then he gives us another component that says, okay, now I want you to do this. And what is the do? The do is trusting the Lord. I mean, it says that in verse 3, doesn't it? And it says it elsewhere too. And then maybe it would be good for us just to say, so what does this person who is trusting the Lord, not fretting, what's he look like? What kind of traits bubble up in this situation? And there's a whole list of them, aren't there? This kind of person is going to do good. That's right there in verse 3. And then he tells them, okay, this kind of person's going to dwell in the land. Okay, that's spoken to Israel. But why would he speak that to him? Well, it's important that you act on God's promises. God told you that he would give this land. They were in the land. Dwell here. Befriend faithfulness. This kind of person is going to possess a faithful quality to it, verse 3. Verse 4, we know real well, delighting in the Lord. So we start seeing, oh, is this what it means to trust God? These other things just will come along the way that way. He's telling us, do it, because that's what a person who trusts the Lord is like. Commit to following him. He says that in verse 5, doesn't he? Yeah. Trust in him, in case you missed it earlier. He says it again. He's going to bring forth your righteousness. It's a way to be blessed that way. And then verse 7, it says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. You're just going to stop it. But then, there it is in verse 7. I've looked at the wrong verse there. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. That's one of those traits that helps you to stay in that mode of trusting God when you don't. You're not jumping ahead. You're going to be still, not trying to solve the problems on your own, but just say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? What do you want me to do in this? I can wait. I'm going to wait patiently for this. And that's why I said you don't have to fret. When you're in this kind of spot, it doesn't matter if they're prospering. It doesn't matter if this individual is confusing you because he is doing evil. And then I've often said that the Lord knows these songs. Jesus knew these songs, and I can prove it very easily in this text that he knew this one. Because when we read verse 11, the meek shall inherit the land, that is repeated several times here. But what is it that Jesus draws out of Psalm 37 when he is delivering the Sermon on the Mount? But the meek shall inherit the earth. He's pulling it out of this spot right here and placing it before those listeners on that hillside when he's telling them what kingdom living is all about. The meek will inherit the land. The meek, it says, they're going to experience this great peace. The peace is going to be such that it's going to go into every area of a person's life. It's not just peace, absence of war, but peace with personal relationships, peace without the stress, worry kind of thing, because that's what he's promised. And the meek are the ones who aren't second-guessing. They're waiting patiently for God to do what God is going to do. And so God's timing is what we're focused in. You get the idea that this person is humble and dependent. What do I do when I look at the wicked people who are prospering? Stop fretting. Trust in God. Okay, here's another question. What should I remember when I face the wicked who are hostile towards me? Now, we'll pick up verse 12. It says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Yeah, so David is saying, here's one thing I will tell you. I understand the situation. I know what we're talking about here because you're right. The wicked are out to nail you because you are trying to walk in a right way. The wicked plot against the righteous. And it uses that phrase, gnashing their teeth. It just, that they're just intensely angry, upset, that they're frustrated with these people that are trying to live this way, to do what's right. They get motivated to violence. They draw the sword. They draw the bow. They're ready to kill them. Now that's extreme. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. You look at what they do later on. It says these wicked people, they're going to borrow money, but they'll never pay you back. Not only are they prosperous, but they take advantage of other people. And he goes through that, and he gives. And his movement through his alphabet, he's telling them, yeah, the Lord understands this, that don't worry about it. And that whole phrase of gnashing the teeth, that sounds like a great little idiom. We kind of know what it means. But you've got the intensity. In fact, that same phrase is used of those Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 7 when they're dealing with Stephen. And the members of the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin said that they just, they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. What was the end result? You read about it very shortly. Stephen is stoned to death. They were bent on destruction. Well, in this wisdom psalm, we say that can be the way some people get towards others. You got to understand that in this situation, the Lord understands, but there is a paradox, isn't there? Some believers, what are they like? Well, sometimes they're weak, but ultimately strong. And sometimes they're attacked, but how is it that they survive? And they're poor and needy, yet they have an invaluable resource. It's God's love. And it tips things around. So on the one hand, they're disadvantaged, but not really, not from the point of wisdom, not the point of God's perspective, because he laughs at the ones. Watch this. I'm going to snap their bows. Watch this. I'm going to turn the spears in on them. Watch this. I'm going to break their arm. It says it right in there. They think they've got control, but they've got nothing. The wicked, they're going to be like smoke. And then in a second or two, that smoke is not even, you can't even see. What happened to it? Where'd it go? Yeah, that's what it's going to be like. Now, righteous living, pursuing right, doesn't mean it's trouble-free. It doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties along the way. So you can't look at this and say, well, man, I'm glad if I stay on the righteous side of things and I'll just have a life of ease. No, it's not that at all. But they have an eternal heritage. And he said the riches of this world, it's quick. The arms of the wicked will be broken, it says, and they will perish. Their goods will go away. Just don't miss the point, though, that 17 says, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. That blameless word is just mean operating with integrity. The others are going to be wiped away, but not the righteous. There's one more question that will carry us through this last section of this. And of course, when he's bouncing from letter to letter, the themes come back again in a lot of ways. But here, if we wanted to ask, what is the question that is addressed here? It's, so what about the security? If I am secure, what's that mean anyway? What's the right path to be on this secure path? Because the true security for the righteous is a unique blessing from the Lord. And we got three little statements that I think encapsulate the content of these verses. It means that they will enjoy God's protection. Verse 22 says that those blessed by the Lord shall indeed inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. You look at verse 28 and it says the Lord loves justice and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. He is going to protect every single time. It's the way it goes. And even when you stumble, where was that? That was in verse 22. I've lost the stumble verse. It says right in the text that if he stumbles, he will not fall. There it is, verse 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. You look at this protection and you see that even when a person trips, when they have this momentary failing, the Lord's right there to pull and make sure you just don't take a free fall. That's the kind of protection that's there. And he says, that's a sure thing. It doesn't mean that we will be perfect. It just means if we stumble, it's not catastrophic. You look at the context of this, and when the wicked want to bring you into a court, it says he's going to preserve you even then. There will not be anything that is laid to your charge. not condemned when a person brings them to trial, a wicked man. The wicked, it says in verse 32, watches for the righteous to seek to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. And we read that verse and we say, okay, there's something we got to investigate here. Does this verse mean that the righteous person, the one that is pursuing this kind of thing, will never be unjustly accused in a court of law, unjustly imprisoned, that they're free from that? It can't mean that. John the Baptist was imprisoned and then killed. Paul himself was imprisoned and then killed. And we know stories today of people around the globe that are in prison, not because they did evil, they were criminals, but because of their faith. So when we read this and said, well, there's no power, there's no condemnation, what does this mean? What could it mean? What help do we find here? And there were a couple of brilliant Old Testament scholars named Kyle and Delitzsch, and they wrote 10 volumes on the Old Testament. They knew Hebrew really well, and here's how they translated the Hebrew for this. The wicked lies in wait for the righteous and seeks to slay him. Yahweh does not give him over to his hand, that means the innocent one, nor condemn him when he is judged. The focus is pulled back and say, well, yeah, when someone is sentenced to death who is a follower of Jesus here, the condemnation that really matters is God's. And he's saying God will not condemn this individual. The wicked, yes, they will be judged. They will be swept away. Whatever they've done here is only in the temporal world, but in the scheme of eternity, they're done. And you won't see them again. You can go look for where they operated and how they operated, but they aren't even going to be there. They're going to be gone. There's protection there. You look at the next thing and you see that it's also God's provisions. Oh, we've got verse 25 in there that says, I've yet to see the righteous forsaken. God supplies the needs. Now, God is ever lending generously. His children then become a blessing. So even though they're considered poor and needy, they may not have all the world's wealth, but they have their needs met. And you look what happens. These very people wind up sharing out of what they have with people. And they become a blessing to others. And truly, doesn't that mark a Christian? People that contribute here to the ministries that we have that allow us to carry ministries on with missionaries or even as close as Plainfield, Wisconsin. What motivates that? Where's the return on investment? The money is given and you don't get an interest bonus for doing that. Where does that come from? He's saying right here, oh, that's because the Father is generous. He does this. Oh, and you know what else he does? Out of this person's mouth comes wisdom and justice. Verse 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. And how does that happen? Do we suddenly just become more wise than everybody else in the world? No. He tells you how. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. There's so integration, such a strong integration between the word of God that it affects how we respond. We see the injustice and we'll speak out against it. They're speaking out the very commands of God. He causes that. Well, then lastly, we've got this one. The enjoyment of God's presence. And that's woven all the way through, but you see it over and over. Yes, he's the one that grabs you by the hand when you stumble. He's the one that brings you the blessing along the way. But even when you are in front of the hostile, wicked person, know that God is right there with you. And salvation is of the Lord. Verse 36 and 37 and 38 and 39 and 40 just kind of build this crescendo saying, oh, and not only that, you have this presence of God now in the difficulty and for all eternity. That transgressors, it says in verse 38, will be altogether destroyed. Their future, the wicked, shall be cut off. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. It just builds like, you want to know how to get through life when you got hostility? You can still speak out boldly for what is true, what is just. Don't let the world silence you and say, you're all right, you can have your faith as long as you don't make a big deal about it. Just practice it quietly and leave me alone. No, let them know what the Word of God says is true and right. Do it. Speak the truth in love. Don't just cower back thinking, well, if I do, it's going to make some enemies. And wisdom living says, well, you know what? Let God use your voice. Let God use your actions. Let God use your desire to live in a way that reflects a very different worldview than what somebody who is not a follower of Jesus has. We don't need to fear that. In fact, we can embrace it. David gave us wisdom living. Did he know anything about scary situations? Just a few. He could speak about Goliaths in our lives. He could speak about a king that was coming after him. A king that, in the very country he lived, he was loyal to the king and he was being chased by Saul. Oh, what about the family conflict between Absalom and David? He knew about that too. He's now old and he's telling us, listen, here's what you hang on to. You just apply the ABCs of wisdom living and you'll watch what God will do in and through you. People, we have that message. We have that resource. We have that protection. We have these provisions. I hope that we have some of the same opportunities this week that Pastor Junior and a couple of other men made for themselves, just going out and meeting people for the purpose of sharing the message of the gospel. We've got the same God, same opportunity to make a difference. Let's do that this week. And let's pray, because we will need God's help. Lord, I am grateful that you have put David's words in front of us. Thank you for giving us a life that is looking at things from the other side, having lived through a lot of it. But I thank you more for the fact that as you've designated a man after your own heart, we know he wasn't perfect. And that brings hope in our lives too. We are not perfect, but you are. We may stumble, but you hold us. We may face opposition, but you equip us. May we do so this week in a way that reflects that we're one of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention today. If this has prompted questions in your life, please let's talk about that after the service. You're dismissed.